For some of you, the holiday was good. Like for this little friend of mine who came and shared here at the front. She received lots of revelation about God. Now she says something that we all know, right? It's not old news. Some of us grew up with it. For some of us, it became new when we gave our lives to God and the reality of the cross came to us. And some of us didn't even register all of that. We just had an impact of God and he's just his being touching our lives. And this is why we're here tonight. And some of us are here. Maybe we have never had an encounter with God. Some of us are maybe frustrated because we just desperately want to connect with God, and we're not, somehow we sort of feel like we're floating. We're in a desert, and there's just, now I don't know how to drink of this water she's talking about. You know, for us, for some of us, this is old news what this girl was saying, what these guys were saying. You know, yes, Jesus died on the cross, and it is for free, and all of that stuff. When you've been hearing enough of it for this last 7 months. The grace of God and what he has done for us on the cross. And somehow still it doesn't register. It hasn't done this thing inside of you that it wants you to do. And some of us want God to do something so we can see him somehow, so that we can experience him. Some of us were on holiday and some calamity happened. Who of you had some calamity, relational or any other kind of negative thing happen in the holiday? Just put up your hands. I think there's quite a few of you. And so, when she says, this is what the Lord showed me in the holidays, you think, oh yeah, right. I just had the one disaster upon the next. And today, I just want to share with you a little bit, actually, of the last week and a bit of my life. So it's really just a personal testimony more than anything else. We had a wonderful holiday. A lovely holiday. I ate too much. I relaxed too much. At a point I thought, my goodness, I'm not interceding for anything or anybody. I must be backslidden. And I went for a walk and I was waiting for some burden to strike me from God, and it never did. And the Lord said, just relax. You'll have enough to worry about when you get back. So I want you to relax now. And maybe there's some of you also relax too much and you feel the same way. So just relax. You know, there's seasons and in our lives, and sometimes it's war and sometimes it's peace. And so it was great to have a holiday, come back, and then as soon as I stepped into the house, there was the dog. Not so friendly as always. This was Saturday. On Sunday, the dog was really sick. Now, this is our dog. Our very nice dog, Smudge. Who's met Smudge? It's the best dog in the world. Without a doubt. I've had many. We've had many. And By Monday, we realized there's something seriously wrong with the dog. Took it to the vet, and the vet said it's tick bite fever, and he put him on a drip, did a blood transfusion, I think. Put him on the drip, and then we had good news, then we had bad news. The dog's better now, the bad dog's not so good. In the meantime, we're having a pastor's summit with all the regional directors from London and from Gauteng and from Windhoek and from all over the country, East London, etc. We're seeing the pastors the whole week. For a summit, and by Wednesday morning, I'm on my way to the office, and Fred said, just go by the vet and see how the dog is. So I get to the vet, and I go inside, and there the dog is lying, and on a drip, and I say, Smudge, Smudge, and he can't even roll his eyes to look at me. He's completely weak, and he's also starting to get yellow. I can see the yellowness through his fur. And now I go into thinking, this dog can't die. What is going to happen to Matthew? Because Matthew comes home from school and then he plays with a dog. And it's really a favorite dog. Anyway, so I start rebuking the sickness. And I pray and I command the liver to be made whole, and the kidneys, and the everything. And I'm praying, and as I'm praying, I'm just looking at this dog, and he's just lying there, and something about his helplessness strikes me deep in my spirit, and I can't put my finger on it, because it goes beyond just a sick dog, and I start bawling. I start crying because it's the something more. It's more than the sick dog, but I don't know what it is. And just his helplessness, and he can't talk to me. He's just lying there. And he can't say, I'm feeling so sick. He can't say anything, and I can't even get to him because, you know, he's behind bars. He's lying there behind bars, and I'm there, you know. And I'm praying, and I'm doing every possible kind of prayer that can raise the dog from this place. I pray supplication, God, please. I speak to it. I decree. I do everything that I possibly from any kind of angle. And I leave then. I get back to the office, and I'm just crying the whole morning away. I don't know what the pastor thought. I walked in, I said, I walk into the, you know, into the pastor's meeting, all male. And I'm thinking they probably and they probably think something dreadful. I say, the dog is so weak. And they're so sweet, and the one guy says, your dog is our dog. And and then they, you know, and then they went on with the meeting, and then we had a time of prayer and that, and in the end everybody prayed for the dog, and even the joint prayers of all the holy men, you know, for the dog. Because there's this sense of unity amongst us, you know. But I just couldn't stop crying. I just didn't know what it was. And then just some scriptures came in my mind, and just now it's going to sound very spiritual, but it was actually. Just scriptures that I'd been reading lately came to my mind about Jesus being the Lamb and all that, and slain for us, and blood, etc. And then I went back to those scriptures because I said, God, you know, I actually really need to see your faithfulness here. I really need to see you coming through. I really need to see a miracle here. And while I'm sitting actually at this meeting and these scriptures going through my head, I get an SMS from, I don't know who it is, maybe it's somebody here, but because it's just a number. 2 Thessalonians 5 verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. I think, fine, the dog's going to live. I sit there and I think, ha, of course, just look at the Lord. How faithful is he? The dog's going to be fine. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the vet phone says, I'm so sorry, the dog died. So now, of course, I'm not devastated because, you know, I'm a mature Christian. And I remember there was a guy in the church long ago, CS will remember him. And he backslid because his cat died. And so I thought, I can't be like him here. I can't now be cross. But I'm really sort of a bit perplexed here. Because it's not the first prayer of mine that's not being answered lately. You know? Who could relate to that? Right. And so, I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures that sort of, that I went back to that, I can't remember whether that was that night or the next day or whatever. I forgot, I don't have any notes. You can put on the first one. Leviticus 17. Talks about, a couple of scriptures I'm going to read now, talks about blood, right? Whatever man of the house of Israel, all of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I'm thinking, I want to ask you a question. Do animals sin? Now, you know, there's When he sits on your couch and eats up your couch, do you think that's sin? Have you ever thought about that? Do animals sin? Who says yes? Put up your hands. You've got a bad dog. Who says no? Okay, I think the answer is no. Animals go by instinct, right? They don't worry too much, you know, before they die, what is my eternal destiny and all that. Which means they're innocent, right? They're innocent. And this is the innocence of this dog that got to me when I was sitting there. He came into the world. He was just the most faithful little thing from the beginning. I never even had to house train him. He slept outside and he didn't even moan. You know, he made his poo in a corner, the furthest corner of the house, just by himself. He had such respect, you know. It was like a saved dog. And, you know, he had this way of communicating. When he was hungry, he would just take the, you know, his bowl, and he would just scratch it around, make a noise with it, you know. And then sometimes he'll scratch on the window where we were sitting, and so he'll go. And then you'd know he's hungry, must feed him, you know. And sometimes I would go and sit outside to want to sort of meditate or talk to the Lord or stuff, and then Smudge would come in and he would slobber over me. I'd go, push off, Smudge. You know, and I'd be so nasty to the dog. And then he would just come back next time and slobber over me again. And he always wanted to, you know, to lick you and all of that stuff. Now, Matthew liked that stuff, and I don't like that stuff. So you see, for me to carry on so much about the dog was just not normal. While I'm crying and carrying on like this about the dog, I'm saying to myself, this is not. Why are you carrying on like this about the dog? It's not like you only just now and again fed the dog. That's about it. You know, when you had some leftovers, you'd put it on in the dog's bowl and stuff like. And for the rest, it was Matthew and Fred, you know. And Stefan didn't have too much to do with the dog either. It's a bit like me. And so I thought, but there was something else that really hit me on the inside, and that was the innocence of the dog. The innocence of the dog. He came into this world, he was just a pleasure, and now he's dying. And I was reading the scripture in Leviticus, and also in Genesis somewhere, just when Noah, you know, after the ark and all of that, God says to Noah, right, all the animals that there are, every living, creeping thing you can have for food, all these innocent animals, you can just kill them and eat them for food. Yeah. And so, but he was very particular about the blood. He said, just don't drink the blood, because the blood, like that scripture says, there's something sacred about blood that I want you to respect, because the blood here of this innocent animal is there for atonement. Just put that scripture back on. That first scripture, Leviticus. He's actually quite strict. Whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar. You know, there were lots of altar sacrifices done in Israel to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So I realized innocent blood. I know it's, to some of it will sound like old tacky, but this was now really something, a new something that the Lord was showing me. The blood of an innocent animal, the life is in the blood, and that life in the Old Testament had to be sacrificed, a life for a life. An innocent life for, do people sin? Yeah. For a guilty life, right? An innocent life for a guilty life. Animals are innocent, and Israel was full of it, you know? The one sacrifice upon the other, you know all those sacrifices. And then it was the, you know, the big one, the blood of the atonement that was put on the mercy seat by the high priest of another animal that was slaughtered. So Israel was used to seeing blood and atonements by innocent animals for the guilty. But now, when it came to human blood, God was extremely, extremely protective. And we see in what is the next scripture? I think it's in Matthew. No, it's in Genesis 9, I think. Genesis 9, verse 6. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, this is also in the Old Testament, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. He said, now you can kill as many animals as you like, because, I mean, this is, you know, part of the whole sacrificial stuff that they did in the Old Testament. Lots of animals, if it's not, you know. But whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. And so the blood is a very sacred thing. The life is in the blood, whether it's animal or human being, right? Okay? And the blood of the animal is used. It's precious. Don't drink it. It's precious because it is used for atonement in the Old Testament. Human blood, don't kill your brother. Don't shed blood, he says, it's part of the law in the Old Testament, because the life, because God has created man in his image. And if you should do that, that blood is going to cry out to me, as we see what happens with Abel in Genesis 4. Just put up that scripture for me, I think. Genesis 4, verse 10 to 11, he said, you know, after Cain killed Abel, God came to Cain and he said, what have you done? The voice of your blood, of your brother's blood, cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. There's a huge curse resting on a person who kills somebody else. And the blood of that person cries out for vengeance. And we also see it in a scripture in Ezekiel 24, verse 7 to 8. He's talking, God is talking, and there's a big prophecy, and it's about a city. And he's talking about lots of bloodshed that's been going on there. And he says, for her blood, he's talking, her is the city, is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may raise up fury. This is the blood on the rock, is raising up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. This is a weird thing. So there's the blood of people that have been shed in this city. And God says, I'm putting it on top of the rock so that nobody can cover it, so that it can cry out vengeance, because it is the blood of man, you see. So the blood of innocent animals, kill them, eat them, or use them as sacrifice, the innocent, as atonement for the guilty. But man's blood, don't spill man's blood, because the blood of man will scream vengeance, right? Have you got that? There's lots of other scriptures around this as well, but I thought I'll just stick to that. And so now, then I was considering Jesus and his crucifixion. And the Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate wanted to know, what must he do with Jesus? And they said a funny thing. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Sorry. Do you know what it says in your law? Have you become so desensitized that you say such a foolish thing as let the blood of this man be upon us and on our children? Have you seen too much blood flowing, you know, too many blood sacrifices, that you are so desensitized to your own law that you can say such a foolish thing? Let his blood be upon us and our children. Who killed Jesus? That's the question that was asked when Mel Gibson made that movie, yeah, and there was a big controversy. Was it the Jews or the Gentiles? Well, the Jews said, crucify him. Who did it? Well, the Roman soldiers. So who killed Christ? The Jews and the Gentiles. All guilty, right? And so there's a Gentile, there's a centurion who's standing there, and he's got to guard Jesus while he's on the cross. And who knows how involved he was in the whole crucifixion thing. And, you know, like Romans are, they've got lots of guards. But they live whichever way, because you know, the gods of the pagan nations, you sort of had a controlling relationship with them. It's an odd thing. There were several gods, and you know, a god for this, and a god for that, and a god for that, and you could sort of manipulate them from how you sort of did things here on the earth, amongst others. You know, they had these temples with prostitutes, and then, you know, temple prostitutes, they were very, very sacred, because now the priests would come and have orgies and stuff there, because in this way, they would get Baal and Ashtaroth, his sort of female counterpart, to have sex in the heavens. This is how they believed, you know. And then because that, they will make the earth very fruitful. And so there was this sort of controlling relationship between man and their gods, in the sort of the normal pagan kind of Gentile Roman mind. And that was probably the case with a particular centurion who was standing there. And he was probably wondering, you know, if one can sort of crawl into his mind at the time, ho hum, another crucifixion. You know, thinking, goodness, the gods are fickle today, because here's a man hanging, and I heard that this man, you know, his only crime is that he's just a little bit crazy. He's a bit of, you know, like these green people. He thinks he's like the son of a god. And you know, what crime is in that? It's just the mindset that he has. He didn't do anything. And I heard Pilate sort of said, the rumor's gone that Pilate washed his hands and he said, listen, there's nothing guilty about this man, you know. And so the gods are crazy. The Roman government is crazy. And here hangs this man. And he heard it said that he hasn't done a thing wrong, you know. Why is he hanging there? But in any case, ho hum, just another sacrifice, just another crucifixion. And then he's standing there, and then there's some robed Jews coming along. And they stand and they mock and they say, you saved many, why don't you save yourself? And then another guy says, well, if you are the Son of God, take yourself off the cross. And the centurion doesn't believe it, but for a moment, just for a moment, he's looking at this bloody mess on the cross. Just for a moment. And he can't even believe it himself. He looks at this and he goes, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was some kind of justice amongst the gods? Because this is an innocent man. Wouldn't it be great if there could be some kind of intervention from heaven to rescue this innocent man? He's done nothing wrong. He's just a bit crazy, you know. He thinks he's the son of a god. I don't know which god. And then just for a moment he looks and there's a longing inside of him. Oh, what if? Oh, but of course he doesn't get off. And so, back to cynical old me. There is no perfection in this world. There is no justice. There's not even justice amongst the gods. There's no justice on the earth. There's nothing perfect. You know what? You're actually lucky. You're going away out of this world. Me, I've got to stay here. And then something strange happens. It's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. The one minute the sun is shining, the next minute it's dark. The Bible calls it the sixth hour, I think. It's going dark. Why is it going dark? For 3 hours it's dark. And he remains there because he's got to look after this man, but he's shaken now. It shouldn't be dark in the middle of the day. Hello. And then round about 3 o'clock, this man cries out, and he says something about being forsaken by God. And then he gives another cry, and then he dies. And then all hell breaks loose. Then there's an earthquake, a massive earthquake that splits the rocks open. And people even get out of their graves. And he's so shaken. He's so... Him and the guy standing around him, there's a scripture that describes it. It's the only reference to this centurion that there is in the Bible. But I made up this whole story about him. Let's just look at that scripture. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and became instant believers. Truly, this was the Son of God. What made them believers? Give me one word. What was the connection between his casualness before and now? One word, four letters. Fear. Right? He didn't fear before. Now all these things, they saw all these things happening and the earthquake and the darkness and everything. And that fear. Looking a second time at the cross and that connection of two negatives in a sense. And there's a revelation. This is the Son of God. There's another thing that happened there. You know that fear, we all have that fear. We all share the fear of death. All of mankind shares the fear of death. When we have been saved and we grow in the knowledge of God and we realize just, you know, how insignificant the whole death thing is really, then we overcome our fear. But we all have sort of a fear that's related to other fears as well. You know, fear of rejection, a fear of our peers, you know, turning a shoulder against us, or our reputation, or, you know, fear of failure, fear, all kinds of stuff. It's all related to the same kind of a thing. And but most of all, we all have a sense, all of mankind have a sense of eternity. It says somewhere in Ecclesiastes that, you know, eternity is in the heart of man. We all know that we go on. So people make up stories about reincarnation, all kinds of stuff like that, because they somehow know that we live on after we died, because God says he put that sense of eternity in our hearts. And so all of us know also, because the Bible says so, and we know, we've experienced that. We all have the Holy Spirit that has convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You just know. And so here's the centurion, and he's totally desensitized because he's done lots of crucifixions. The Jews are totally desensitized to their own law. They're saying wild things. But the centurion has a healthy fear. And he's getting in touch with it for a change. And that fear inside of him, that fear of judgment, that fear of, goodness, I can now die with this earthquake. What if it opens up here and it swallows me away? See, there's a fear, there's a real fear. He's getting in touch with his real human side, his helplessness, his fragileness as a human being. And he looks at this man again, and suddenly he realizes, this is God that I'm looking at. But more than that, you know, the Jews said, let his blood be on us and us of our children. But there's no vengeance in that blood. There's no vengeance in the blood, because it's the blood of a lamb. It's innocent blood. It's the blood of an innocent lamb. Now, I've been meditating on that for a while. I can't tell you all the stuff that's been going on in my mind about that. But that's all I'm going to leave with you. It was innocent blood. There's no vengeance that cries out from the earth. That blood does not scream, ah, you filthy Jews. There's no difference between the Jews and the Jews. And some people have said, yes, the Jews have called the blood of Jesus upon themselves. That's why they went through the this and the that and the et cetera, et cetera. But that blood was the blood of a lamb. And there was no vengeance crying out from the earth. And like some people said here at the front today, you know, sometimes we still approach God and we sort of think that there's still a bit of vengeance in his heart toward our sin. And there's no vengeance. God the Father, whenever we come to him, he just wants to embrace us. There's no vengeance in his heart Yes, we have contributed to that sin on Jesus that he had to carry. It's an innocent. You know, and I realized that I'd prayed something else before I prayed for the dog. I went for a walk and I prayed something specific for the pastor's summit when they had their first session. Just went for a long walk on the first day of the summit. And the Lord put some stuff on our heart to pray for, and it included humility. Specifically, I said, God, and it was my last, as I stopped the breath, I said, God, we need to understand your humility. And so when I got this SMS, this is just typical what we are like, you know. We want to connect. We just somehow, some of us have a faith crisis because there's so many unanswered prayers. And there's calamities, and then we pray, and then there's no seeming rescue from that calamity. And then we think, our faith gets shaken. You see, now I want to tell you something. The thing that connected that centurion to revelation, real revelation knowledge, goodness, was fear. Fear can sometimes be a good thing. Fear is a good thing if you're being chased by a vicious dog and you need that adrenaline to run away, right? Fear is a good thing when you've got to pass your exam and that fear gets you to study. So all fear is not bad, right? Because fear will connect you to doing the right stuff, etc. And there's a fear that God sometimes needs to stir inside of us. Because some of us sometimes get so comfortable, you know. And we feel, well, you know, God must this and God, you know, I need to sort of experience him, you know. And you sort of want kind of, you know. In the meantime, he's all over you. You've got to just look at the blade of grass in the garden. But you desensitize to that, you know. Who made that blade of grass? Who made this little flower sitting there? I once walked there next to our house and there was nothing. And then there was this one little flower sitting there. And God said, look at this. It's sitting there. Isn't it just too beautiful? You know, but, oh God, but what about the dog that died? And God is all over us like he was right there on the cross, and the Jews didn't recognize him. The Roman centurion didn't recognize him until fear. And so I want to say to us that sometimes in God's wisdom and in that song that we were singing a song by David Crowder, and the first part of the song is, the words can pass you if you don't really grasp. This man has obviously had an experience with God. We had some calamity happening to him. Some calamity. And he describes it. I've got the words here. It says, he's jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And so we must picture that in our minds. Here you are, a tree, and there's a hurricane. And I mean, it's calamity. You're carrying on like a crazy thing under this hurricane. But the writer of the song has discovered something in that hurricane, you see. He's discovered that without fear, he will not look for shelter. He will not look for refuge. Without finding refuge under the wing of God, or like Psalm 91 says, that secret place, without discovering that refuge, you will never know the heartbeat of God. And so sometimes, like with some of you, something bad happened in your life. Something devastating. And you prayed and there was no answer to prayer. And the hurricane was blowing over you. And you didn't recognize God's love. This is a stupid little story about the dog, you know. But at the end of the day, God said that little scripture that you get, God, in Thessalonians, was, by the way, about that prayer that you prayed for the pastor's summit. It is done. I've worked that. I'm working that. You can relax now. And CS will tell you, the Lord did an incredible work of humility in our midst. But you know, we don't see that. We want to see the big things. God, show me a sign. Let me tell you something. The thing we all need the most in this life is not a revelation of God's wonder-working power. Because, goodness, they had it. They had it in all the Gospels with Jesus walking on the earth. We need to know his embrace. Because there will be times in our lives that the hurricane comes. That everything that can go wrong will go wrong. There come times when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, where we understand nothing, where there's no rescuing hand, where there's seemingly no protection, where there's seemingly no deliverance. But we all need to come to that place where, while I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nothing, because you are with me. And let me tell you, the way that the world will be going from now onwards, we're living in the last days. Some things are going to go tougher. Yes, I still believe there's going to be a big revival in this nation before everything starts falling apart, seriously. And there's going to be a big revival in the nations, because surely they must be able to see God for who he is. Every nation will know that there is a God, and they will know that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what the scripture says, before the end will come. But there will be lots of persecution. There could be all kinds of stuff going wrong in your life. You might even have to witness awful things. Awful things might even happen to you. But let me tell you something. We need to know the place of Stephen the martyr, all of us. Where while he's being stoned to death, he looks up, he's in another place. He's overcome. He's overcome his fear, you see. He says, I'm seeing all kinds of angels and stuff. I'm sort of floating above all these stones. Oh, that's interesting. A stone just hit my head. But I'm on another plane, you see. Because I know how to get into the secret place of the Most High. And so with some of us, as I said, we've gone through calamity, we've gone through hard times. Little thingies, you know, it's the lion that the Lord sends to you. The bear. Because there might come a Goliath when God wants to say, have inside of you something settled. Who's Goliath? Goliath. Hello. Who are you? I know my God with a lion. I know my God with a bear. When that lion charged, I knew that it wasn't just my human strength that killed that thing. God was with me, killed the thing. The bear as well. Who are you, Goliath? And so you see, God wants us at this time, I'm convinced of this, he wants us to know, get to know the secret place. So, when calamity happens in your life, don't try to figure it out. Don't try to get some meaning out of it. Don't try to analyze it. You will go berserk with some things. Okay? Just see the hurricane. Just see the hurricane. We're going to sing that song again in a moment. See the hurricane, the jealous hurricane of God's love. You haven't been in the secret place. You haven't realized how helpless and vulnerable you are. Maybe this is going to just stir it a little bit in you again. I'm helpless, God. I'm vulnerable. Oh, God. Can't I just come and lie on your chest? Where I'm safe, where I'm safe. And then you know the hurricane can come, it can go, and it can ruffle my hair, but I'm safe. 10,000 will fall at my right, 1,000 on my left, nothing will by any means harm me because I'm in a safe place with God. I just want to really encourage you. Two things. If you feel like this girl and this young man said earlier on, if you feel, especially in the holidays, you know, some of you young people, you do backslide actually. Get up to all kinds of stuff. Or you neglect that place with God. You know, it's out of your routine now. It's sort of, you know, you eat too much and you get up to rubbish, you know, and you think, oh, you got to work your way back to God. There's no vengeance in the blood. There's no vengeance in the blood. Blood of a lamb. Just put up that scripture in Matthew about the lamb. Now there's really, some of you must go and meditate on the whole thing of Jesus, the lamb. So when the, no, not that one, next one. And Isaiah, that scripture in Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That is your Savior. Then I want to read you a last scripture, the cherry on the cake. In Revelations, Jesus gets referred to as the lamb 29 times. 29 times. And here's something. There's this big scene in heaven, and now I really pray that the Lord will open up your understanding here, because there's jewelry here in this thing that I want to share with you now. And John, whose name, by the way, means the grace of God, the gift of God. This John and the first John, the Baptist, remember John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is John, the other John, the apostle. And God gives him a huge revelation, and that is where the book Revelation comes from. And this here in chapter 5, this is what he sees. And I saw in the right hand of him, now this is God the Father, sitting on this big throne. He's just described this incredible scene of God the Father. In the right hand of this great God who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back. A scroll is a thing like that. It's written inside, on the back, everywhere, but it's sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy? Oh. I was never called to be a strong angel. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, what is the scroll? What is the scroll? We'll talk about that later. Just now. I'm almost done. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, different ways of expressing Jesus, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Just before Jesus died, in his agony, in his confusion, how can Jesus be confused? In his forsakenness, he cries out something. You know what he says? Lama, Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani. He's in agony, he's confused. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's a lamb. He's a lamb now, slaughtered for our atonement. And there was a song that we sang earlier on about surrendering. And this is what Jesus did. He surrendered and he was slaughtered. He was slaughtered before the time. This last the cherry on the cake was him on the cross. He was just he humbled himself to the place of an animal. Ever thought about that? To being slaughtered to make atonement for us. He laid down his life completely, the innocent for the guilty. And then he cried out, my God, in his agony, he cried out to God. He was honest with God, didn't get religious with God. So here I am doing what I'm supposed to do. Yes, he said it is finished, but in that place, in that moment where the family of God was broken up. Now you try and figure that out, don't. Don't try to figure it out, right? When Jesus say, I am forsaken by God, he's not wondering. He is. He was broken up as a family so we can have healthy families. Isn't that amazing? Just one little thing. But what I'm wanting to show you is, in his agony, he cried out. And then straight after that, one more agonizing scream. And then he fell into the arms of God, into his embrace. And in his embrace, God gave him the key to hell and death and fear and all of that stuff. Took it away from the devil. But more than that, he earned for himself revelation of God. Only he was worthy to open the scroll. What is in that scroll? There's some revelation there that only God the Father knows about. And Jesus laid down his life, innocent for the guilty. He was able to open the scroll and to release the knowledge of God. When we come to God in our fear and our trepidation, and we say to God, honestly, just from our hearts, cry out to him instead of trying to figure things out, I can guarantee you, you will experience his embrace. You experience his embrace when you're in agony. And in that embrace, you will have revelation of the Father heart of God. Do not run away. Do not run away. Run to God. At this time, we really need to know his embrace. I want us to stand tonight. We're going to sing the song again. And this message is really only for two lots of people here so that we can all get onto the same page early in the term. People who feel like they're a little bit far away from God, and you need to come close. He's there, and he will receive you with open arms. Never mind what you got up to. Never mind what you got up to. You need to come forward just to say, God, receive me. I need your embrace again. I need for you to, like the prodigal son's dad, just to embrace me again. And then there are some of us who's really going through a hard time. And you need to come forward too. And say, God, in this place, I'm wanting to draw close to you. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to try and figure this out. I don't understand it. He maybe is not going to give you any understanding, but he'll give you his embrace. Let's just sing the song. And as the musicians play, as we sing it, just come forward those people who need to come back. Those people who need to come and just bring your hearts to God. And say, God, I need your embrace. Then there's maybe some people here who've never connected with God. Ever. You've never experienced his presence, ever. God says it's as simple as coming to him. Don't have to do 10 Hail Marys. Change your life. You can't change your life. You've tried. You've tried to be a better person. Give up. You won't get it right. When we come to God, He changes us. He extends absolute mercy. And He says, you are completely accepted. And then He does the changing, little by little. Little by little. And you just respond to the changes and you stand amazed yourself at how He changes you on the inside. And out of thankfulness, we come together like we did tonight. And we say, thank you, God, as we worship Him. Because we can see, look back at our lives and see the incredible work that He has done in our lives. All His work, not our work. If there's anybody who needs to come to Christ like that, is there anybody like this tonight? Just put up your hand quickly. Anybody like that who just needs to come back to God? Who's never met with God? There's some hands going up there. All of us, all of those people that I talked about, just come forward as we sing the song.
It's going to speak a blessing. It's going to speak a blessing over all of us. Sweetheart, Father, I just bless your children, Lord, with your presence, with a knowledge of your embrace. Father, of a knowledge of your heartbeat, as our ears, Lord, are continuously drawn closer to your heart. I pray a blessing, Lord, on every student here who's returned from holiday. Thank you for their lives that you've preserved. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will go before us. Father, that you will encamp around us. In Jesus' name, you are free to go.